Yes, sir.
You're the one about to know. Did you know that Ryan and Tara are engaged? How cool is that? I think Ryan made the microphone go out because he got recognized last service as well. Testing 1, 2. Check 1, 2.
So when's the wedding?
When is the wedding? I'm looking for the on and off switch. January 12th.
I think it works now. Just a little bit less on the volume, okay? Because I'm going to scream today, man. I got some exciting stuff. I'm going to shout. Not really. Just... Okay. Contending for the faith. You know, a lot of people today in the church are conceding the faith. Where is our faith? And many of us went to see The Last Ounce of Courage after the service last Sunday. And I wanted to stand up and shout in that movie because we have been ripped off as Americans. There's no law that says we can't put a Christmas tree on public property, or we cannot put a menorah or a manger scene. But yet someone came along, like the ACLU, and says you can't do this. That's a bunch of baloney. And so we need to read God's Word, study to show ourselves approved. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to take America back for Jesus Christ. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Our problem is not the national debt. And if, when there's a platform that says they don't want God, guess what? You need to change platforms. When they say that Jerusalem's not the capital of Israel, you need to change platforms. When they need to say that, when they say that two men and two women can get married, you need to change platforms. And when they tell you that it's okay to shred babies in the womb of a mother, you need to change platforms. And it's right there in black and white. And we're gonna talk a lot about politics for the next couple of months because, you know what, Jesus Christ is not going to be pushed around. We're going to stand upon His Word. And that's what this book is all about, contending for the faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay, that's not in my introduction. So, let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for our forefathers that stood up for Your Word and stood up for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are one nation under God, or we're one nation that's going under. And I hope that we can grasp that and understand that. And we're not just to sit and wait for the rapture of the church. We are to contend for the faith, for our children and our children's children, for the next generation, that they would enjoy the freedom that we have had in this great nation called America. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that as we look into the introduction and just the first couple of verses of Jude, that You would show us where we stand positionally as believers in Jesus Christ. And then further on, as we go into this book, how we truly need to contend for the faith, to stand up for the faith, to stand up for the truth of Your Word, Lord. There was much blood shed for the last 2,000 years for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, this morning that You would teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth through Your Word. Thank You for our brother Jude, who penned this powerful and pertinent epistle. And Lord, I pray that just for the next few moments that we would focus upon You and upon Your Word, and that we would be changed corporately as well as individually as the body of Christ. Pray for a harvest this morning. If there's anybody here that does not know You, well, this is the day of salvation for them. And I pray, Lord, that they would answer that call, as You bid people to come to You, All who labor and are heavy laden, and you will give them rest. And so, Lord, you be the teacher this morning through your word as we commit this time to you, Father. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. The Epistle of Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, in our culture today, we usually put our name at the end of a letter. In those days, I like this better, where they put the writer of the letter. And by the way, an epistle is a letter, where they put their name at the beginning. And then right off the bat, you know who penned these precious words. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, of the 27 books that we find in what we know as the New Testament, 5 of these books are known as Messianic Jewish epistles. They were written to the Jewish believers. And by the way, a lot of people don't realize that the first church was predominantly Jewish. Oy vey, 100%. What's happened? We have their precious book before us. We have their Messiah. But yet, look what's happened. The church today is predominantly Gentile. I think it's about time we returned the favor. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for these precious people upstairs. We owe a lot to them. We really do. And so in the New Testament, there's 27 books, and 5 of them were written to the Jewish Messianic believers who are going through persecution and having to deal with false teachers, just like today. The persecution is just beginning, isn't it? False teachers, man, they're all over the place. Just last week or the week before, Jesus has a wife? You know, where did that come from? I can tell you where it came from. But it didn't come from the Bible. I think it's so important to recognize and realize the truth of God's Word. Jesus has a bride. I'm looking at her. Part of her. He's coming for a bride who's without spot or blemish, the bride of Christ. That's the day that we're looking forward to, the wedding supper of the Lamb. But there's all of these folks, just because they have, you know, theological degrees and all, does not mean that they have their BA. It doesn't mean that they're born again. And they need to know God before they can say that they even know His Word, because you can't know the book without knowing the author. You must be born again. And so of these 27 books, 5 were written to those who were enduring persecution and also false teachers. And let me just say this too, interject this here quickly. There's a lot of books that are sold as Bibles that are not Bibles. They're not given by the inspiration of God. You need to be very careful what Bible translation that you have. The Message is not the inspired Word of God. And there are a lot of supposed Bibles out there that are not the real thing. As I've often said, Satan couldn't defeat the church from the outside, so he joined the church, and guess what? Now he's coming up with his own Bible translations. Years ago, some of you may remember the Reader's Digest version, where they didn't have he or him for God the Father. How do you pray the Lord's Prayer then? You know, our who art in heaven. You know, it's like, they've tried to change everything, the gender and all of those things that are given by the inspiration of God. You need to be very, very careful. I encourage you to stay with the King James, New King James, New American Standard. Can't go wrong with those. There are 27 New Testament books. A good way to remember how many New Testament books there are is you take New, N-E-W, 3 letters, and then Testament, 9 letters, and you multiply 3 times 9 is 27. So how do we do that with the Old Testament? I'm glad you asked. N-E-W, 3 letters, 9 in Testament, 39. 39 Old Testament books. So that's a good way to remember that. The 5 books that I'm referring to that are written to Messianic believers, the epistles, are that of Jude, which we have here, the book written to the Hebrews, James, and 1st and 2nd Peter. Were written to what is called the diaspora, I think that's how you pronounce it, or the dispersion, those that were scattered because of the persecution when revival broke out in Jerusalem and people were getting saved. And so this epistle that we have before us this morning, the epistle of Jude, is written by Jude. Which Jude, though? Because there are a number of Judes and Jews in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, there are 8 of them, and we'll look at that here in a moment so we can kind of figure out which Jude wrote the epistle of Jude. Now, the first century messianic Jewish believers were faced with those issues of persecution and false doctrine. And so that's why we have these books, not only that apply to them in that particular time in history, but they are very pertinent within our time as well. As persecution for the church begins to build, as well as false teachers who are creeping in. Now, question number one when we read this epistle is, who is Jude? We may ask, and that's a good question, because there are 8 of them found in the New Testament. Jude, of course, is the English form of the Greek name Judas. I believe the reason that the writers did not use Judas in this epistle is because of the possible reference to Judas Iscariot. And so this name Jude or Judas also in the original Hebrew language means Judah, which is where we get the word praise. Now, this particular Jude, verse 1 tells us, was the brother of James. So that kind of gives us a clue on which Jude this is. And so immediately, because he shares that he is the brother of James, it eliminates 6 of the candidates that we find in the New Testament, leaving us with only 2, Jude the Apostle and Jude the half-brother of Jesus. Now, further elimination comes since Jude the Apostle was the son of James. Not the brother. He was the son of Alphaeus or the son of James. That's who the apostle Jude was. And so that leaves us with Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. And isn't it wonderful that 2 of the most powerful epistles in all of the New Testament were written by 2 of Jesus' half-brothers, one by the name of James and the other by the name of Jude. Now, Scripture tells us that both James and Jude were sons of Mary and Joseph, as Mary gave birth to 4 more sons. Now, I know the Catholic Church has a real problem with that. And I'm not here to bash the Catholic Church, but I am here to bash false doctrine. Because Mary did not have perpetual virginity. Okay, you read the Bible, and in Matthew 13:55, it names the sons that came through Mary and Joseph, and they were the half-brothers of Jesus. Scripture also tells us that Mary and Joseph also had daughters. And so they were related to Christ as half-brothers and half-sisters. I think this is important, because unfortunately there has been a lot of false doctrine that has been raised up concerning Mary and her perpetual virginity and her supposedly being a mediator between God and man. The Bible tells us that there's but one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. And so we have to be very, very careful. Jesus, of course, was not Joseph's son, because Jesus was conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph was the husband of Mary, but he was not the father of Jesus Christ. And so we have to make that very clear this morning. And so it's this Jude and this James that penned those 2 New Testament epistles that bear their names. Now, ironically, the man who penned the most sharpest condemnation against apostates, which is Jude here, in all of Scripture, shares the same name as the most notorious of all apostates, one by the name of Judas Iscariot. This is why I believe, again, that the name Jude is used here instead of Judas. It's also evident in verse 1 that Jude was a man of humility and not a name dropper like many today. And I'm guilty of that at times as well. Well, I had lunch with so-and-so, or I spoke at so-and-so's church, whatever. We're constantly, aren't we, some of us, maybe not you, tempted to drop names, to be a name dropper. Well, here he refers to himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. A slave, that's what the term means. Doulos is the term. Matter of fact, I met a fellow pastor at First Service that showed me his new business card, and this is the first time I've ever seen this on a business card. He calls his business doulos. He has servant, bond servant on his card. How cool is that? And so here, rather than referring to himself as the brother of Jesus, or how about this? Many would be tempted to say, God's brother. Jude, God's brother, you know, and the brother of James. But we can see the humility here in the heart of Jude as he refers to himself as a doulos, the lowest of slaves, bond servant. As a matter of fact, Jude and James and the rest of the brothers, according to John's gospel, did not believe in the deity and the messiahship of Jesus Christ until after his bodily resurrection from the grave. Isn't it amazing how they were unbelievers? And they grew up, they spent their childhood with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but yet they weren't saved. And that shows me as well that God has no grandchildren, meaning that you don't get into heaven on grandma's, you know, apron strings, or grandpa, whether your dad's a pastor or your folks are missionaries, whatever it might be. God has no grandchildren, only children. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yet after Christ's resurrection, it tells us in Acts 1:14 that all of the brothers had come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And in Acts 1:14, it's a beautiful picture that we find. In the upper room, it says that everybody was in one accord with the 11 disciples and the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And it says that they were in prayer and supplication after they had watched Jesus ascend up into heaven as a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine that? I wonder what his brothers thought now. There goes our half-brother Jesus up into heaven in the clouds. How cool is that? And they're all gawking up into the heavens. And there was an angel standing there and said, why do you gaze up into heaven? He who has ascended into heaven is going to return in like manner. How cool is that? Meaning that Jesus was ascended up into the clouds and he's coming back in a great cloud of witnesses. When is that? Any day. He's coming on Air Horse One in the clouds. Book of Revelation. That's the next book that we're going to get into. What a glorious day it's going to be. And I'm going to put a bounty out on this fly. If you can get that fly, I would certainly appreciate it. And so you see, after the resurrection, it was after the resurrection that Jesus' relationship with his siblings changed. He was then their Lord, their Messiah, and their Savior. And how about this as well? In Luke 1:47, even Mary refers to Jesus as God, my Savior, meaning that Mary needed a Savior too. We need to be very careful, folks. We need to know Scripture. We need to know what the Bible says. You know why? Because it saddens my heart to see people praying in repetition to statues and to Mary and to other inanimate objects and think that they're reaching God. That is so sad, because there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not bashing the Catholic Church. My heart, my prayer is that they would read the Word of God, that they would get back and read the Scriptures to see if these things are true. That's what the Bereans did. The location and the date, well, the date was about 68 to 70 A.D., just before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. As far as the location, we're not sure. Many scholars believe that that it was around the area of Jerusalem. We don't know. Just a speculation. But now, all that being said, let's look at the rest of our salutation. And this morning really got me excited. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So, we looked at Jude. We know who the writer is. We know his position. He's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He introduces himself as a bondslave, a doulos, and it indicates that he became a believer after the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And it majorly transformed his heart and his life. He witnessed these things. And do you know salvation comes the same way today? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. The gospel is the same. Yesterday, today, and always. And so isn't it amazing how here we find the half-brother of Jesus walking in humility, now saved, now born again, going from an unbeliever to a believer. There's nothing more miraculous than to go from someone that doesn't know God to having a personal relationship with the true and the living God. He went from being lost to being found, from being an ain't to being a saint, I often say. And so can we. Where are you today? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? What is your salvation based on? Being a church member, going to church, having the platinum card, perfect attendance? All of those things are good, but they don't save you. You must be born again. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, just like James and just like Jude and all that will be one day in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb. By trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone as Lord and Savior. Both Lord and Savior. Oftentimes we can confuse the two. Many people today want to be saved, don't they? They want fire insurance. But the problem is this. When the angel came to Mary in, I believe it's Matthew chapter 1, he said his name shall be called Yeshua, is salvation, Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins. Now, there are a lot of people today that want fire insurance. They want to be saved from the fire, but they don't want to be saved from their sins. There's a difference there, isn't there? And there are many today that want the fire insurance as Savior, but they don't want to make him Lord. And what that word Lord means, it means kurios. It means master. It means master of everything. It means that he owns us. It means that he calls the shots. He paid the price that we could never pay. And I think it's important that we know that we are saved beyond the shadow of a doubt. Jude knew. James knew. Joseph and Mary knew. The 11 knew. All who are saved know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And it's then that we go from being unbelievers to being bond servants of Jesus Christ. The term is doulos. It means to be a slave. And you know what? There's a lot of people today that have a problem with being a bond servant or a bond slave. There's just something in man's rebellious heart before we come to know the Lord that says, hey, you know what? I'm not going to serve anyone. You know what? That word submit, no way, Jose. Oftentimes in premarital counseling, I get the couple together and she says, you know what, all this marriage thing is good and the Bible's good, but this one submit thing, I just can't buy that. I say, well, you know what, if you read your Bible, I believe it's Ephesians 5:22. When you back up to the previous verse, verse 21, it says submitting to one another in the Lord. Meaning that the husband submits, the wife submits to one another. It's not 50-50, it's 100%, 100%. And I guarantee if you do it that way, you will have a marriage from heaven. But today it's the submit thing. And as a matter of fact, the other day I'm on Facebook, this guy comes on and says, I'm an agnostic. And I don't believe the Bible because it degrades women. Are you kidding me? The greatest women's liberator that ever walked this planet was Jesus Christ. He's liberated us from sin and death. And what this guy was doing was cutting and pasting verses out of all of the Bible. And man, I tell you, I couldn't believe what he was writing about women. And I told him to look at verse 21, submitting to one another. And then I said, it's a dangerous thing to cut and paste the Word of God. And I'll tell you why. Because there's a verse in the Bible that says, Judas went out and hung himself. And then there's another verse in the Bible that says, go and do likewise. So what knucklehead would do that? You see what happens when you cut and paste? When you don't read God's Word in context? When you don't know the background? That's why I'm laying a foundation today. We need to know what was going on, who it was written to, who it was written by. Would you say that's important? Because there's a lot of people that just take so many things out of context. And it just makes a mess out of everything. But He is Lord. He's God. He is Master. But there are those who say, hey, I'm not going to submit. But in all reality, remember the old Bob Dylan song? You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And you know what? If you're not serving Jesus Christ, guess who you're serving? You're serving the God of this world. And He's blinded your eyes. And there's no greater place to be. There's no greater security than to be a servant in the house of the Lord. To belong to Jesus Christ. To have that security. To know that nobody can touch us. That we belong to Him. That He bought us. That He paid a tremendous price for us. Listen to what Jesus says, Luke 16:13. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. And that's why a lot of mugwumps, people with their mug in the church and their wump in the world, they have a hard time with their relationship with God. Because they try to serve two masters. They try to please the world and they try to please the Lord, and you cannot do that. It's absolutely impossible. Red letters, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God in material things, God in money. You can't serve two masters. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Why do you call me Master, Master, and don't do the things that I say? John 12:26, again he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Where's that? Heaven one day. Yeah, man. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. I love what King David writes in Psalm 84:10. He says, for a day in your courts, Lord, is better than a thousand elsewhere. One day in the Lord's courts is better than 3 years somewhere else. I mean, you can go to your favorite place, Disneyland, whatever it might, you fill in the blank. Happiest place on earth, are you kidding me? I get grouchy when I go to that place. They always oversell it, and there's rude people everywhere, you know? And I don't want to wait 3 hours for a ride, especially when I paid $500 to get in, you know? It's like... Anyway, I'm moving on that one. One day in the house of the Lord is better than a thousand elsewhere. He said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Is that not true? Those of you that serve the Lord, just to pass out bulletins, isn't that a wonderful thing? That was the first ministry I got involved in when I got saved, passing out bulletins, Calvary West Covina. I got to meet everybody in the church because I handed them a bulletin. And we had 6,000 people there. What a blessing and a privilege to love people coming in the door. Just to be a doorkeeper. I went from a dork to being a doorkeeper, you know? And it's so wonderful just to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Matter of fact, bondservant, turn left, Deuteronomy 15:12. We only got two verses this morning, but I'll tell you what, we're going to cover a lot of ground. This is the law concerning bondservants. And I think this is just a beautiful section of Scripture. Deuteronomy 15:12. The fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy 15:12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock and your threshing floor and from your winepress and from what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You see how even in the Old Testament, they were to take good care of their servants. And they would serve for 6 years, and the number seven in Scripture is a number of completion. And you would have the choice of being free, set free, or staying with your master. And this is really cool. Check it out. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Meaning, don't forget where you came from. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And if he, the servant, the bondservant, happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you. Then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servants you shall do likewise. How beautiful is that? To be a servant that loved their master so much. And that's the way we should feel about our Lord and our God and our Savior and our Master Jesus Christ. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. What a beautiful story. Had a chance to be free, but says, Lord, I love you so much and I love your household so much, I want to stay. And guess what they would do? They would actually take an awl and put it through their ear on the doorpost, earring. You know what I do? There's a lot of piercings today, but you know what? That doesn't bother me. Because when I read the Bible, I look at Isaac's bride. Isaac was the son of promise. Scripture tells us she had nose rings. Yeah. Now, would nose rings work on me? Probably not. But you know what? If someone wants to have a nose ring or whatever, that's not up to me. The all important thing to me is my heart pierced for Jesus Christ? And you can use these things as witnessing tools. Instead of putting these kids down, why don't you just use it as an opportunity to say, hey, you know where the earring came from? It's a beautiful story that I find in Deuteronomy 15:12. And you can tell them about this wonderful story on how they would wear a loop, an earring, because they loved their master and they didn't want to leave. And the all-important thing is to not look at the outward piercing, but to lead them to the one that was pierced for them. Does that make sense? And oftentimes, you know, we were weird in our generation too. You know, and history repeats itself. They're not doing anything new. It's been done for thousands of years. Back to Jude. Now, the second part of verse 1. Jude reminds the believer, the bondservants, of where they are positionally in Jesus Christ. I love this. Do you this morning know your position in Christ? A lot of people today are insecure. And one of the main questions that I have to deal with all week long is, do I believe in eternal security? Let me just say this. What I usually say, first of all, is do you not know, if you're saved, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And the book of Ephesians tells us that we are sealed for the day of redemption. We are a temple, not a timeshare. You know that, don't you? It's not you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. I like to do that with hamburgers. I love in and out, but when it comes to salvation, I'm in, and it's because of Jesus Christ and nothing else. But there's so many people today all upset, thinking they're timeshares. Have I lost my salvation? I tell you what, all of us have sinned since we've been saved, thinking we've lost our salvation for one reason or another. But we're going to try to give you a little more security in your relationship with Christ this morning here in a moment. But I think the all-important thing is look what Jude writes here. To those who are, number one, called. Number two, sanctified or blessed by God the Father. And preserved in Jesus Christ. Bless you. Number one, God calls. Who does He call? He calls everyone. I believe from the day that we are born, the person of the Holy Spirit tries to woo us to the Father. He bids us to come over and over and over and over. And so God the Father calls through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, through His Son. John 3:16. You turn on the TV, you turn on the radio. God, in a number of different ways, sends people across our path to witness to us. Even the creation reveals the glory of God. God continually tries to woo us to Himself because He loves us and He wants to have a personal relationship with us throughout all eternity. All through the Scripture, God bids us to come. Isaiah 55:3. This is what He says. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. How long is everlasting? Did he say temporal? Everlasting covenant with you. Matthew 11:28. This is the verse that I heard the day that I went forward publicly in Calvary Chapel, West Covina. God had wooed me. I'd given my life to Christ on my bedroom floor. You've heard the testimony, the whole thing. But you know what? I felt that it was really, really, really important for me to go forward publicly in the church. And so when I got to Calvary, West Covina that day, man, I walked in the door. I had never seen a church full of people loving each other. They were hugging instead of slugging. I thought, is this a church? All ages, purple hair, no hair, piercing, the whole thing, man. I thought, this is absolutely incredible. Every one of them had a Bible in their hand. Every one of them had the joy of the Lord. They sang good worship songs. They were happy. They were joyful. People were excited to be there. And this is what Pastor Rawl shared that day. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How much is all? All. Does that mean that God can call an adulterer? Is that part of the all? Does that mean that God can call a murderer? Is that part of the all? Come on. Yeah, it is. It's part of the all. I'll tell you what. God can even call a gossiper, if you can believe that one. Or a backbiter. All who labor and are heavy laden. And you know what that day? I'm sitting in the pew and I'm thinking, I'm tired. And it wasn't just a physical thing. I was tired of my life. I was sick and tired of my life. I hated it. I was strung out, bummed out. Tina was walking out. I was done. Red line. Period. And man, I heard that verse. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I needed rest. I needed rest. Listen to this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. And you know, it wasn't my body that was tired. Yeah, I was burning it out. That was my fault. But you know, the real me was the soul. The real you is your soul. And you know what? That's where a lot of people are tired today. Their souls are tired. Just about giving up on life. They've had it up to here. I can't do this anymore. I'm checking out. Look around. There's people all over the place whose souls are tired. Jesus wants to, he says here, to give us a yoke. Put my yoke upon you. I find it interesting that Jesus was a carpenter because his stepfather Joseph was a Finnish carpenter. And in the time of Christ, it was the Finnish carpenters that made the yokes for the oxen. And every yoke had to be tailor-made for the ox. Because if it didn't fit just right, it would chafe and irritate the oxen. They wouldn't get the full potential of work out of the oxen that day and all. And it's interesting that Jesus' custom makes this easy yoke for me and for you. One that doesn't chafe. You know, and he says, my yoke is easy. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. When I heard that day in the church, I thought, all of these years, the places, the religious places that I've gone have been anything but gentle. As a matter of fact, they were very, very legalistic. As a matter of fact, in most churches, if they knew where I came from, they wouldn't have wanted me in their church. Guaranteed. Why? Because not long after, I was in a very legalistic, traditional church. They asked me to come and speak at a men's breakfast, and I shared my testimony. And after I was finished, a man came up and said, I can't believe that God could save you. It's like, really? I didn't say anything. Yeah, he just couldn't believe that I would be in a church. It's like I had gone too far. But you know what? If you're sitting here today, maybe someone has made you feel that way. We apologize as the church to you. And I would hope today that you would see that Jesus Christ loves you. And he wants to save you. And he wants to change you. No matter where you've been, what you've done. God doesn't grade on the curve. Sin is sin. And Jesus Christ took it upon himself on the cross. Point being, is your soul tired? Is your soul tired? God wants to give you strength for your soul. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. First question, with the fact that God calls, have you answered the call? Or is it getting voicemail again? Hi, God, this is Joe. Not this week. Maybe I'll see you next week. But we'll keep in touch. People do that. Some people go to church, hear an altar call, and it's like, mañana, mañana, maybe next time. True. I did that for 33 years. Or maybe you got the caller ID. You know it's God. Don't pick that up. But you know what? Every moment of every day of your life, God is saying, can you hear me now? Will you please listen to me now? Will you receive me now? Because today is the day of salvation. Why? Because one day God will say, last call. Not like you heard in the world out there. Last call. One day, should you continue to resist the wooing of the Holy Spirit upon your life, God will then block your call. Done. That's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But he's saying right now, can you hear me now? I love you. Will you invite my son into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior? He came for you. Jude's writing this to those who have answered the call. Also, the second thing that we see there, the term is sanctified or beloved by God the Father. Meaning that when we answer God's call, he takes us as his own and he sets us apart. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart as his beloved. How incredible is that? And out of his special love for you, he will continue to bless and to keep and protect and to secure you, not only now, but throughout all eternity. That's what it means to be sanctified and to be the beloved of God. Which leads to our third promise. I could spend the next 5 weeks on these three terms. The call, the sanctification, and the preservation. Just so deep that it's almost as though I can't even but scratch the surface of what Jude even uses as the introduction of his epistle. You see, eternal security has been argued among Christians for 2,000 years. The Calvinist, Arminius. People say, well, what are you? I say, well, I'm a Calvinist. Because both points are true in many cases. Yes, God knows before the foundation of the world who's going to be saved, but he still bids us to come. And on the other hand, he allows us to exercise our free will to receive his son and to receive the free gift of salvation or to reject it. It's like on one door saying, going in, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden. And then when you get to the other side of the door, you look back and it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. Can we figure it out on paper? Absolutely not. But I tell you what, folks, I know that I'm secure in him. And the term is tereo, which means to be kept. We are kept, we are preserved in him. You see, my Bible tells me in many places, one of the things that God cannot do is lie. And he has promised to keep the believer preserved. He's either going to do that or he's not. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. He's Lord. It was guaranteed by his death on the cross through his once and for all sacrifice for our sins. Listen to some of these promises. I'm going to give you, how much time we got? 2 more hours. Oh, man. I'm going to just take my time through this section, if you don't mind. If you got to go, leave quietly. You know, we're just going to see what... there's some important stuff here, and I just can't rush through it, if that's okay. You don't mind, do you? Okay. Sue likes chocolate. And the reason I think this is so important, because there's too many saints walking around like schizo saints, schizophrenic. They're not really sure if they're in or out or in or out. Well, let's see... The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So let's see what the Bible says about eternal security. Turn left to John 6. Watch, I'll look up and everybody be gone. That's okay. I probably need it more than you do. John 6:35. Red letters. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never. How often is never? Hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now notice this. I love this. I even got the all circled here. All. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Would you say that's preserved? For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Look at this. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So, would you say that's preserved? Turn right. Well, give me more proof, Pastor John. I'm glad that you asked. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. Again, how long is eternal? And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. How can someone snatch anything out of the hand of omnipotent God, all-powerful God? I know we rebel and we run from knuckle to knuckle sometimes, trying to get out, but he's never going to let you go. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Keep going. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, there's that word again, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, you suppose it's clear? Our position in Christ? Back to Jude. I'll try to pick up the pace a little bit here. So why are we walking around like schizo saints? Thinking because we blew it today, we sinned today, that we're done, we're in, we're out, we're in, we're out. We are saved from the devil, from decay, from damage, from defilement, and from damnation. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. Very simply, there's absolutely no person, no power in all of the universe that's greater than God, would you say? Nor is there any force that could ever break the grip that he has on you, beloved of God, those of you that are preserved in him. As a result, we are preserved in him so we can rest in him, knowing of his eternal safekeeping in his omnipotent hands. It doesn't get any better than that. So now we look at these terms. Isn't it wonderful to be a bondservant of Christ? Would you go anywhere else? Absolutely not. How about a called one? Isn't it great that God called and we answered? How about being sanctified, being blessed, beloved of God the Father? And how about being preserved in Jesus Christ? And folks, this is only the first verse of this book. Incredible what God has for us as his children. And like I said, I've barely even scratched the surface this morning. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Well, I got news for you. That's enough to chew on today. We're just going to go through one verse. Does it say four verses? Yeah. False prophet. Anyway, next week, pick it up at chapter 2, because I don't want to rush through this. Look at the second verse. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So we're going to stop there because we're going to partake of communion this morning together. As those that answer the call, those that are the beloved of God, and those that are preserved in Jesus Christ. But before we do, Maybe you're sitting here this morning and maybe you have